We are in that season on the Christian calendar that we call Lent, and we're not a particularly liturgical church, but we take this season to remind ourselves of the importance of consecrating ourselves towards the Lord as we prepare ourselves for what we call Resurrection Sunday or Easter. We want to be reflective, and during this period, we're going through a series from what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, but we're going to be focused on what are called the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And we began last week. If you missed that, all of our messages are online, and you can go to our YouTube channel or to Spotify or Apple Podcasts, wherever you prefer. And I'd encourage you to listen to the first message, because there will be a building of this. This morning I've asked Patrick if he could come and read God's Word. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's Word?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. Thank you. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us. I pray this morning that you'd really just meet us right where we are, God. I know that on any given Sunday, we're at different places. Some people are exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe they've been invited by someone. Lord, there are many of us right now who are hurting deeply. Some of us are rejoicing and everything in between. And Lord, I thank you that you meet us right where we are. You're an awesome and amazing God, and I thank you, Jesus, for teaching us what it means to be citizens of the kingdom. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why all of a sudden I'm feeling pretty emotional. You know, these teachings from Jesus we mentioned last week are coming out of this long-recorded sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a similar sermon that he preaches in Luke that we call the Sermon on the Plain, where he teaches again about these beautiful attitudes. The word beatitude can be translated blessed, as you'll see throughout these 12 verses. He repeats that word, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. And we spoke on this last week a little bit, but it's some people would like to translate it as being happy, and that is certainly is a nuance of the word, but it's much broader than that. It's favored. It is that God is on your side through all of these things. And so no matter what you go through in life, you can be assured that God is applying his redemptive power to you. And so even as you read through these words, and I know many of us are quite familiar with these Beatitudes, it's easy even for those of us who have grown up in church and we've read these passages to misunderstand what's happening there. You know, it's not uncommon for us to think of blessed are those people out there who look like these kinds of things. Oh, bless them. But what Jesus is really talking about in these Beatitudes are the qualities of those who are a part of God's kingdom. In other words, he's talking about you and me. And again, with a surface reading of this, we could go, I don't know about being poor in spirit. How in the world is that blessed? And today's passage from verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning doesn't sound so good to me. And yet we're going to see that Jesus' words are absolutely true. By the way, you'll notice in your bulletins there is a sermon note sheet for you to follow along, keep you engaged, for you to ask questions. Normally, through most of the series, I'd add some questions for reflection, but because most of our life groups are doing this Bible study with Matt Chandler's video series, there are questions with that. So we invite you to participate in a life group during this series. We have information at the welcome desk on life groups throughout the week. Almost every day we've got something going, so you can plug in there. But here again, in this second of the Beatitudes, he speaks of those who mourn. You know, I was thinking back to just Friday, was the 25th anniversary of my father's passing. And you'd think, okay, 25 years, you're okay now, right? And, you know, it brings back a flood of memories. This past month was 2 years since my mama's passing, you know. And so I don't have to say this to you, but you know, life brings mourning. We're not going to escape it. It's coming. You know, I see some younger folks, maybe you've not gone through it yet. You're going to, you know, and we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised. I was talking with my son yesterday online, and we, you know, Matt, my son, he enjoys a deep theological discussion, and we were talking about what is called the problem of evil. In theological terms, we call it theodicy. And the problem of evil goes something like this. If God is all good and all powerful, why is there evil? Why doesn't he just wipe it all out? And usually when somebody's asking that question, they're really not asking for a theological explanation. They're hurting. They're mourning. Now, I think there are good theological answers to the question. It may not be always satisfying, especially in that place of hurt. You know, if God was to wipe away all evil, you and I are gone. Seriously. It's God's grace that allows us to have a free will where he doesn't make us do anything. But the problem of that is that there are those who choose to do their own thing, and sometimes we are recipients of that evil. I'm not going to go any further in terms of trying to solve the theological problem. But what I do want to talk about is how do you and I deal with mourning in this life? How do we do this? You know, when Jesus says, again, blessed are those who mourn, in its context, that mourning has a lot to do with dealing with my own sin and my brokenness. And, you know, again, think about what we talked about last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And just as a quick reminder, poor in spirit is this realization, I have nothing to bring to you, God, in and of myself. I am destitute spiritually without you, God. And God says, when you come to that place, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You have all things. We who have nothing have all things. And it's that place that we can go, I'm going to find myself in mourning at times. This is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 7 as the godly sorrow. You know, he says there's a godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation, and leaves no regret. But that there is a worldly sorrow that brings death. There's a difference, you know, for we who are grieving at our own sin, we're going, you know, God, I am broken by this. I shared with you at the start of the year. I didn't go into the details. It's not really my place to share the details, but I was in that place. I had deeply hurt somebody that I love. Just foolishness came out of my mouth. And I can tell you the next day I was literally wailing before the Lord, ashamed of myself. It's that kind of wailing that Jesus is talking about. The word in the Greek language, you know, there are different words that describe a weeping and mourning, but this is the strongest of them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I can tell you that in that space, even as I am wailing before the Lord, ashamed, I sensed the presence of God coming next to me, saying, and I told you this as well, having wise brothers pointing to me and saying, it's okay to be ashamed of that. We should be ashamed of our sin. But no, that's not where God wants to leave us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've told you this many times before, but, you know, Don and I and others pray together on Sunday morning, and Don always sits me down and goes, what's the sermon in a sentence? What's the big takeaway? You need to know that God, the Lord, wants to redeem your sorrow. He wants to make it right. He wants to take the sorrow of this world and turn it into something very blessed. This is what the psalmist says to us. When he says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm feeling myself emotional this morning. It is a beautiful day, isn't it not? The sunshine, you know, early yesterday morning. When I say early, I'm talking about like 5:15 in the morning. I'm dropping my daughter at the airport, and you know, we're going through the snow, and we're going kind of. I was white knuckled, man. I'm grabbing the steering wheel like doing 45 miles an hour the whole way to the airport and back. And then late in the day, the sun comes out. This is what God is saying to you. You might be going through that place of darkness right now, but you need to know I'm going to redeem this in your life. I've talked, you know, just this morning as I've come in, I think I've prayed with about 4 or 5 people who are going through. And I know that you're not alone. There are many of you right now, under the sound of my voice, you're going through right now. You're wondering, what's this for? What's this for? And I'm telling you that God wants to redeem your sorrow. He wants to redeem. He wants to take what the enemy wants to use for evil, and he, his desire, his plan is to use it for good. Now, I don't always get this, you know, because, you know, what he's going to do with it, you know, I have oftentimes meditated on Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. When I'm going through, I try to remember that, God, I know you're working for good. I know you're going to redeem this. I know this. And I can look back and see many times where, okay, I didn't see it at the time, but I get it now. But the reality is, we may never get it in this lifetime. We may never get it. We just went through on our Wednesday morning group a study in the book of Job. And just, I know most of us are familiar with the book. Here's Job. He's a righteous man. And he loses basically everything. His material possessions, his family, his health. And he's... friends come alongside him, friends in quotes, to tell him why he's such a sinner. This is why this is happening. And Job maintains his righteousness. I have not wronged God. I have done what's right before him. Eventually he comes before the Lord, who speaks in a whirlwind to him. And he says, Job, okay, remind me again where you were when I created the constellations. Remind me again where you were when I created all these beasts. Remind me again. And Job comes to the place where he goes, I have nothing to say, but I trust you. I trust you. So as you are going through right now, I can't promise you that you're going to know exactly what has happened. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, and we know that the things of the Lord are for us and our children forever, but the secret things are from God. There's some things you and I will not figure out all the way. One of the sisters in our group, as we were talking about Job's situation, was saying, you know, it's kind of like, you know, any of you have kids, grandkids, and they say, I want such and such and such, and you say, I'm sorry, no. Why can't I? You say, you just need to trust me, okay? This is not good for you. And you can't explain, this kid won't get it. And sometimes God is doing things around us, and right now we just don't get it. But this I do know, and I want to proclaim to you, and I want to encourage you this morning. God wants to redeem your sorrow. He wants to redeem your sorrow. So how do we yield ourselves to the work God wants to do in us in the midst of great mourning? You know, ultimately, mourning is all centered on sin. You know that, right? Because if there was no sin in the world, nothing to mourn about. I mean, there is, again, context is my own sin. But then sometimes it's like you see somebody you love dearly. You see them just going down this path. You're saying, why? This is pulling you away from God. Why are you going? And you mourn for that person. And then there's the mourning just for the effects of sin, right? You mean death and a fallen world where we deal with earthquakes and famine and things that's all an effect of the sin. And so ultimately it's really all about that. So how do we grieve in a way that we can allow God to redeem all of this? Well, I want to put it to us this morning that and again, what I'm suggesting to you is we could go on and on and on about this because I really and truly, there's so many ways God does. But as I was giving thought to this through God's word, what are the primary things God wants to do in us such that, okay, God, I see how you're going to take this evil that's even been inflicted on me and you're going to use it for good. And I would say to us that the first thing we ought to go do with the sin and the sorrow that we're dealing with is to allow it to lead us to the Savior. To allow it to lead us to the Savior. What do we mean by that? I've been pastoring a long time. I think some 30, 35 years, something like that. A while. I think most of my life I've been pastoring. Oh, that's a deep thought. My goodness, life is flying by. But I've seen saints of God who, in the midst of their sorrow, they're closer to God than they've ever been before. But I've also seen people fall away because of their sorrow. You know, it's been said, you know, when troubles of this world come, you know, and Jesus teaches on this on the parable of the sowers, you know, people fall away. It's like, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. We can get bitter, or we can get better. We can say, Lord, again, the poverty of my spirit, the brokenness of my sin draws me to you. The psalmist puts it this way. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. So somebody knows exactly what I'm talking about, where in that place of sorrow, you just sense the presence of God because you don't have anywhere else to go. You allow God to use that sorrow to lead you to Him. Say, God, I need you more than ever. I know in my own life that the times I felt closest to the Lord have been times of great sorrow. You know, I again wake up this morning, I look outside and see this beautiful sunshine, the bright blue skies. And don't get me wrong, my goodness, I love that. I do love that. You know, I'm wired for joy, okay? I am. But let me tell you, this is not in conflict with the reality that God desires for you to have joy in your life at all times. We just got to have a proper understanding of what joy is. Joy is not to be equated with happiness. And even as we think of the nuance of the word blessed, which does include happiness, I think that what God wants to do in redeeming our sorrow is to pull us back to that place of joy. And one of those places is to be in the presence of the living God. And I know sometimes, you know, when life is going good, we're just kind of going through. It's not that you've abandoned God. It's not that you're saying, no more God. Corporate America is my life, or my CrossFit is my life, or my whatever it is, my knitting, whatever your passion is, that's now my life. You know, you haven't abandoned that. You're still saying, God, you're good. But when you face that sorrow, it puts us back on our knees and say, God, this is where I belong. I belong in your presence. So when that sorrow comes, allow it to lead you back to the Savior, to enjoy him and to weep with him and to know that he weeps with you. He knows what you're going through. He's not oblivious to it. He hurts when you hurt. This is the thing that I love about my Lord Jesus. He can relate to me as a human being. He's described in Scripture as a man of sorrows. And I have found in my own life, it's in that place of sorrow, I find that I become most like him. Because what he does, this is the second thing that I want us to get. Allow him to lead you back to the Savior through that sorrow. But let him use that time to also soften your heart. Jesus, again, described as a man of sorrows. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says this, I want to know Christ. He's at the end of his ministry and says, I want to know Christ. And you read that and go, Paul, I thought you knew Christ. He said, I want to know him because there are depths of knowledge. And part of that is the participation of and anticipation of the resurrection, but it's also participation in suffering. And part of the suffering we go through is understanding that we share one another's burdens. This is the cross. The cross, he took on all your sufferings on the cross. And as we become like Jesus, as we are drawn to the Savior, then we understand, okay, now if I'm becoming like him, then I've got to be willing to share your sufferings and your pain. I love to rejoice. They say a joy shared is double joy, and a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. So we share in each other's sorrow. We allow sorrow to soften our hearts, to build an empathy in our lives for those who are going through right now. You may not be going through it yourself right now, but your brother, your sister beside you right this morning might be. And because you've gone through it, you're now equipped to meet that person where they are. This is one of the ways we learn to more deeply love one another. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who does what? He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So this is one of the ways the Lord redeems our sorrow and our suffering. As we're going through, God comes alongside us. So the first thing he does is says, come to me. And I start to learn his comfort because I'm in the space where I'm saying, God, I'm going to let this sorrow lead me to you. I'm going to know you, God. I'm going to participate in your sufferings. And God says, I'm going to comfort you. And you receive that comfort. Then he says, you know what? I've given you the experiential knowledge of pain that you can then take and minister to that person. Say, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to lose a parent. If any of you have lost a parent, I've lost both of mine. I know what it's like. I through the comfort that I have received, can now empathize better with someone who's going through. I was praying with one of my sisters this morning about back pain. I know back pain. I know it. As I've gone through it and experienced it and received comfort, oftentimes from God through people. Someone comes alongside me and ministers to me. And I'm sensing God through that person. And then I take that and I've received that comfort now. And I say, no, now when you're going through, I'm going to be Jesus in with skin on to you. I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to minister to you. You're going to sense God through this fallen human being. This is what we take this sorrow and say, God, redeem it. Redeem it. Soften my heart. Don't let me become stern. Teach me empathy. Teach me kindness through my pain. You know, that passage goes on. It's really, read it sometimes. 2 Corinthians 1. Just read through the passage. But he goes on to say, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also comfort abounds through Christ. So as I've experienced more of this suffering, I can also comfort all the more. My heart gets softened. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient enduring of the same sufferings we suffer. You see, it's just, again, you know, as I said, it's this sharing of one another's burdens. You know, when Paul writes the Galatians, he says, this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. He says, our hope for you is sure. And this is the third application I want to give you to this idea of this redemption, that we need to let sorrow stir up our hope. That this is not the end of the story. Where you're at right now is not, it's not done. Where you're at right now, it's not like this is going to be your life forever. You know, I started with this. Weeping may endure for the night. And you might be in that night right now where you're weeping. But I want to remind you, joy is coming in the morning. The night's going to pass. That's hope. And this is, in one sense, the essence of the Christian message. It's Christ in you what? The hope of glory. That God is doing a work in you right now, even through your pain. And look, none of us love that space. But I'm sorry, you cannot avoid it in life. Sometimes we just want to run for it, and we medicate ourselves away from this. Let me find, you know, another Netflix series to just binge on so I don't have to think about my stuff. Some of us go worse. We find drugs, alcohol, relationships that don't make any sense at all. But I got to feel good. So I'm doing something to avoid the pain I'm going through. And it's like, you know, don't do that with your sorrow. Let it instill with you real, genuine, biblical, godly hope. You know, Jeremiah is often referred to in the scriptures as the weeping prophet. You know, if you ever feel like, you know, hey, you know, Christians, we're supposed to smile all the time, everything's always supposed to be, you know, well, again, passage today. Blessed are you who mourn. You're going to go through mourning. Read the Psalms. You see, there's psalm upon psalm upon psalm that are laments. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he writes these words right in the middle of the book. It's a sorrowful book. It really is. But I love it because it's an expression of the life that we all go through. But right in the middle of the Lamentations, he says, you know, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I know somebody, I'm not going to ask for show hands, but I know somebody's going, yep, that's me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So you're in that space, and you're saying, God, I know you want to redeem it, but how are you going to do this? Recall to mind, you need hope. What's the opposite of hope? Hopelessness. You can't function feeling hopeless. You got to have hope. Therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I know many of you know the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Maybe you didn't know the context of it. The context is in the middle of pain. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He's right in the middle of pain. We need hope. We're going to go to God in prayer right now. I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. You know, we are working at establishing a culture in this place where you know you're among friends, that you are loved. And one of the ways that the enemy wants to hold you back is saying, you're the only one going through. You're not. And sometimes I get the sense that we don't receive prayer because we're thinking, well, people are going to think that something's wrong. Something is wrong. It's life. And the willingness to receive prayer is a humility that says, you know, God, I want to be drawn to you. I want to soften my heart. I want that hope again. I want to be in this place where I know that my sorrow is being redeemed. So I want to urge you this morning, maybe just tap the person beside you and say, do you need prayer? Are you doing good? Can I pray for you? Or come forward and receive prayer this morning. You know, as we are going through this series, we want to learn to love one another more and more and more. And a big part of that is sharing in one another's pain, softening our hearts, loving people right where they are. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so very, very grateful to you for being a God who knows us. Jesus, you experience life as we do. You are described as that man of sorrows. How we praise and thank you that, Lord, this world will be redeemed, but in particular, God, that you're taking our sorrow and redeeming it. Thank you that we can consider ourselves the most blessed of people in our mourning, because you have given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who indwells us and reminds us of these truths. Would you minister to every heart right now? In Jesus' name, amen.